Now, once again, knowing we have eternal life, that's what all of 1 John really does. And it even though it's spread out within it, I was able to separate it into sections to considering these main topics. It gives us an understanding of, am I really a Christian? Okay. And in many cases, I know in today, some people aren't going to be able to relate to this because we've allowed man to come in and create loopholes and other answers and other ways of living. And unfortunately, instead of us checking with God, we accepted it and we ran with it. And it's not supposed to be that way. So hopefully, we're going to get an understanding as we go through it and then we minister to other people and we live our lives in this way. So, what we saw so far is at the end of 1 John 5, it says, he said the reason why he wrote this, I to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So all of these are you reading it and going, if this is you, you have eternal life. The first section we went over was sin, concerning sin. And he made very clear in that, first of all, if I claim to be a Christian, right, but I'm still living in the flesh. It's as simple as that. And now some may go, what does it mean? Anybody who's confused, you've allowed Christianity to be a mystery or some tradition or some man-made things. What that means is if I'm living in line with the Word of God, okay? So two things have to happen. I have to first know the Word of God, and maybe three things. I have to understand it via the Spirit. And then I have to live it. So now, how I deal with things, how I am in life, how I deal with other people, that's going to reflect. And if I'm still living the way I did before with the same wrong purpose, it does put my Christianity into question. In fact, he says, if we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So that's a warning for us to know. How I walk will tell me how I live. Doesn't mean I'm not going to make any mistakes. It just means if I'm continually still living under a man purpose and not a godly purpose. So if I'm not in the word, that's going to say a lot already. Okay. Like I said, we don't like hearing this in many cases because we just want to say, I'm saved and look at this, I'm holy. And then we'll just do things. And this is why Christianity is so confusing to people. We also see if I continue to live. So the minute I become a Christian, I'm going to realize certain things that are wrong. And I'm going to work with the power of the Spirit to get rid of those things. However, when you see me accepting lifestyles, accepting the way treatment of people, accepting things that I'm doing that are outside of God's word, and like I said, what churches have done also is we allow men to get together and create, hey, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And I've grown up and still hear Christians today that'll pick things that they think is wrong. Bible said nothing about it. And we'll spend most of our time, pointing at people and you shouldn't be doing this, this, and that, not in the Bible, while we should be standing firm on the things the Bible does say. And it says the same thing in this. He says in verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are. Remember, no one, going back to verse 9, who is born of God will continue in sin. That continue in sin means continue choosing the sinful way. He says, will not do it. It's a choice. And for those who think this is hard, it's only hard if I want my cake and eat it too. I want my flesh to be pleased and I want to serve God. And some kind of teach that's the way it is, and it's not. And we got to make sure we understand that. And then we gave the warnings concerning types of sin. There are sin people do, and we can pray for them because they can get out of it. But then we know there's a sin, and that's the unpardonable sin, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's clearly knowingly saying something bad about the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, people today, because there are many ministers that are doing that, they're clearly using the Holy Spirit incorrectly to get more money, to get more followers, so on and so forth. And I think they've done it very clearly. Okay. For those who are concerned if they did it, most likely they haven't because you would knowingly know what you're saying about the Holy Spirit. You would lie or blaspheme or say something wrong about the Holy Spirit. but that's what he's saying. The other sins, we need to pray for those who are sinning or having a sin in this case. So that's concerning sin, and that's what a Christian's going to look like. So now, this other section, very important because it solidifies everything. And one of the most disturbing things I used to hear, there was a church in particular in Pittsburgh, and they were very judgmental. They were very much a hate church. And I remember I went there with somebody and it was just friendly, but in the way they were a hate church, they had a lot of rules that that group created. And as long as you were in sync with them, you were cool. If you weren't in sync with them, nowhere did I say, are you in sync with God's word? No. You had to be in sync with them. If you were not in sync with them, man, they were ready to call you all kinds of names, want something bad to happen to you. But then they throw in, oh, no, I love them. And then you can see their ignorance. Now, many still do that today. You'll hear them talk about things that we despise and we just want the worst to happen to them and so on and so forth, instead of doing what this says. So let's understand. And the other thing you've heard me say many times, and I put the challenge up, if you can show me what's in between hate and love in the Bible, okay? Now, the Bible is very clear about hate, very clear about love. You know what I mean? And usually it doesn't have to give a description of hate because the opposite of hate is love and vice versa. There is no room for like. Like is something that can exist, but we must agape love as Christians. That has to be. And when I don't agape love, I hate. All right? So don't try to lessen it by following your emotions and saying, well, I'm not going to love them, but I won't hate them based on my definition. Okay, keep that in mind. Now, hating your brother is walking in darkness. And as we saw earlier about walking in darkness, he's lying. You're not a Christian. Hope that didn't make any busy by doing that. All right. 1 John 2, 9 through 11 says, anyone who claims to be in the light. This is why me just voicing what I am, me telling you I'm a Christian, meaningless. Downright meaningless. And you get those people go, how do you know if they are? Because he's showing us. We see it. So if I claim it, but hates his brother. So now how I see you treat, and this is going to be an action, how you are to other Christians, period, will define if you're loving or if you're hating. Now, I don't know if y'all got a chance to listen to the nationalism or to my steps, and people don't realize when I allow culture or any other worldly separation to make me separate from my brothers, I hate, and it totally eliminates me. That's why there can't be a such thing as a nationalist church, because you're already dividing the body based on something else other than God. Now, man added that whole aspect of we're just doing it for our country. We're just trying to build our race. We're just trying to build all that stuff is manly, all that stuff is demonic, and all that stuff is hate. Do you understand that? Anyone who claims to be in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. You can claim whatever you want, not a Christian. Now, remember, you got to eliminate feelings. We're not talking about how you feel about somebody, because unfortunately, hate is also the desire of hate is still a desire. You're going to want stuff against somebody. Some people are going to make you angry, just like you may feel like you're in love with somebody that's bad for you. You're going to have those moments where you're going to want to harm people. Okay, those are all feelings. If I act upon them, I hate. Okay, and that's why we see in the Bible concerning love, let us not love with words, but love with action and in truth. So love is going to be displayed. It's going to be something that shows I truly love, even when we love God. We're going to see that a little later. So it goes on to let us know that whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Said nothing about what I'm claiming and what y'all say y'all seen. I don't care what people say I'm behind my name. I don't care if my friends say I think he's a godly man. All that's meaningless when I have the evidence here. So if I'm seeing you treat them on anything else other than God, you're hating them. It's that simple. We struggle with it because we want that line. We truly think God is going to be mocked, and when he sees the love I give to this group of people, he's going to be so impressed, he'll ignore the hate that I'm giving to this group of people, and you don't realize you're playing yourself. Okay? So he's showing us whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. The other part of this that he shows us with love and hate is love gives us a light for our walk. So that's why he's showing the light versus the darkness. Now, as a true Christian, you see clear, you get to walk by faith. But those who just proclaim to be Christian and really don't know the word don't have light. And this is what happens. He says there's nothing in him to make him stumble. That's the person who has the light, right? You won't stumble. You won't fall. You'll get it, okay? But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I mean, I see people who are humanly, sincerely thinking they're Christians and they're doing some horrendous things and they don't even realize that. But man, if you told them they were not Christian, they'd have a fit and you'd see them do some horrendous things to you or talk some horrendous things. We support horrendous people. We do some horrendous. Like I said, you can't find to support anybody in any of our political groups. How can you do that in any way and still call yourself loving? Because in both groups, the things that they're offering that you're supporting are hating, right? So we're automatically looking at those loopholes. You know, we're pushing it. Many churches would force you to choose one group over the other, and neither of the groups are godly. We choose God. We are aliens and we're strangers. This hate thing is huge, but it's something that's easily understood. We just don't want it to be that simple. You know, we want credit for the people we hate because God hates and so on and so forth. God will handle that. You understand? He so loved the world, and we're not supposed to love the world. You understand that? Or anything of the world. His thing of the love of the world is what's offered to the world if the world will now come to the right side. Now, loving our brother with action. Okay, 1 John 3:11-20 says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Okay, just putting that out there. And it's not this soupy, feel good type of love, which is not love at all. These are all fleshly loves that people try to have. And, you know, even in the hippie movement, they had to get high in order to love and things like that. And their love was still warped. And he's not talking about that type of love. He's talking about true love. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Okay, God gave us what we need to know about this. People keep trying to tear it apart and give more to it, but we know the story. He killed his brother. He was upset because God accepted his sacrifice. And he says, and why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now think about that, because there's a lot of Christians today that are doing things against other groups. You understand that? And what they're acting on is out of their evil. They're doing exactly what Cain is doing. If you ask yourself, okay, now how am I and why am I responding to these people this way? And if you can't say, because the Bible says, because you'll be able to clearly say, the Bible says, this is this person, and this is how you're supposed to react to them. Amen. However, if I'm still responding to that person based off of anything else, that's what Cain was doing. Okay? And with Satan ruling the world, like he said, he murdered him because his own actions were evil. It makes me feel better, even though it's wrong. And his brothers are righteous. Now, that may not always be the case, but it's the same thing. Either I'm evil and I'm only picking on his evil to make me feel better, or what he's doing is righteous, but I want to stay evil, so I'm still going to attack him in that same way. He says, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Now, that says a lot also. We are not here for the world to embrace and love us. I think sometimes when we look for the most popular ministers, the mega church ministers, that may tell you more than what you think. Because if they lure that many people and they're not Christian, something else is going on. You know, I'm going to pick on Joel Osteen because he's one of the main ones. He gives a bunch of motivational speeches that really uses God incorrectly to make people go, ha, now I can go home and feel good. Do you understand that? And there's many of them that do the same thing. Their whole thing is a clientele. How can I bring people in? But if we truly follow the word the way we're supposed to, now don't get me wrong, because you have groups that are evil and the world hates them, but you have a part of the world that loves them. So you'll hear them misuse, they'll do things wrong. I remember Jehovah's Witnesses used to do this. And when people go, oh man, you got to stay away from that group, they'll just jump to, eh, the Bible told us they're going to hate us. Here's the problem. Don't fool yourself using that if it's not defining you. You understand that? Is it that the world doesn't hate you, or is it certain parts of the world that doesn't hate you and certain parts of the world that loves you, but none of it's in line with God? Don't try to find a way out. Reverently, fearfully, you want to find a way to stay in. Stop trying to justify a wrong life of living. In verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life. So right now he's giving me more information to know that I'm a Christian because why? We love our brothers. This is not a feeling. Not a feeling. And who's our brothers? Every Christian. I don't care where they live. I don't care what their race is. I don't care what their gender is. I don't care any of it. If they're truly a Christian, they're my brother. And there will be no separation. And it'll show in how I am to you. And one of the best things you'll know about true love, I'm still going to love you despite even how I feel. Now, Satan has taught people to think, well, then you're just being fake. And we went with that. The problem is, the problem was always me in the first place and you in the first place, humans, right? And I'm telling my body as I'm beating my body, because I may feel a hate towards a person, but I'm going to love that person. I'm beating my body. That's not fake. That is true sincerity. Because what is my purpose for loving that person? It's God. If I love you based on me, I'm still loving you incorrectly. I'm still loving you incorrectly. So I have to check me and say, Keith, how are you to others, especially in the church? And if my actions are based on me, I'm not loving you. If my actions are based on what you did to me or how you make me feel, once again, if my actions come out in these emotional ways, I'm not loving, and it's going to put my Christianity in question. Right? You may feel angry. That's fine. You may feel like I can't stand being around that person. That's fine. But if your actions are not based on what God says, you understand that you're hating them. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So he's warning these people that have taken on these titles, had these feel-good moments, have got church membership, and they're still living based on something other than God. You're not a Christian. That's a warning for us. He says in verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now remember, hate isn't just that feeling. And if you have that feeling, you still haven't hated them. Okay? Because remember, go back to James 1:13, you remember, and it tells us how sin works. Sin is not sin until it's an action. All the other stuff is desire that builds up in you. Okay? Desire that builds up in you. Even if you feel like I want to harm this person, even if you feel like I can't stand this person, I want to do something against this person. All of that is the flesh. Recognize that. But you keep loving them, man, your Christianity is growth. Don't get caught up in how you feel. But if my actions are based on how I feel and my excuse is, well, let me tell you what they did to me and how they made me and I feel and I use that stuff, I'm a murderer. Either which way. I'm a murderer. I've seen some people who've done some horrendous things to people, and then they go out, they kill them. And everybody in the world wants to justify it, but you can't just do that. We all know that, right? And that's what we do when we are just hating our brother. He says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. It's putting it right there. If I am acting towards you in any other purpose other than God, I'm doomed for hell. Now, once again, people will panic, and the only panic happens is because we've gotten comfortable in our flesh. So we need to get uncomfortable to be spiritual. We have to consciously become uncomfortable. I know this is not popular. I wish I could say, oh, I have this mastered. No, I don't. Not at all. You understand? I've seen certain things, and my wife will tell you when I'm driving how I'll probably get angry and I'll say things, and Lisa will go, baby, is that being a Christian? And I'm saying stuff, so I'm acting. That's not right. You understand that? So either which way, we all have to grow and understand this. If that's going to be consistently me and going to be how we're going to act, that desire is going to be there. How did you react to that person? Now, I go, we do pass death life, love our brothers, reign to death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, blah, blah, blah. Okay, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Now, you know how 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the ingredients, the character, all the things to make love. This is going to show us the pattern or how we're now applying that love. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, a big part of that is, who are we? We did absolutely nothing for him. And none of us were good. In fact, we all deserve death. What did he do? He died for us. That's extreme. And I'm going to go out of my way for you based on God. You understand that, okay? That's the key for love. He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That doesn't mean we die for them. Not necessarily. It means my life won't get in the way of me loving you. We can conveniently do that thing that that church was doing. I'm gonna go, oh, no, I love them, but every way I'm treating you, I'm cold. I'm snapping at you. I don't forget the stuff you did. My keeping those records of wrong. My actions towards you are not based on God's love because of what you did to me. All of that is wrong. Do you understand that? So when he says you ought to lay down your lives for your brother, it means my life is not getting in the way. Every opportunity I have to love you, I must love you. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And I was saying that even in the sermon, there are just certain things that are happening even in the world. And I can't please, and I'm asking people to help me justify some of the things we're doing based on a law. And we're doing things, watching these people go through some horrendous times. And not just people we're kicking out the country. I'm talking about some of the poor people that are going through things that we're going through when people don't have as much. How are we as Christians justifying it? How? How can we say we're doing this? Because we are, do we get rid of our pity? Just look around. And I always want to talk to those who have this, right? They have this mindset of having moments of love to where you're going, oh, they're such loving people, while in reality, their entire ministry is riddled with hate. Right? If I am a liberal, I have to hate for that to work. If I'm a conservative, I have to hate for that to work. Right? And we still cling on to those things and we display that. We display that. You see people arguing over Palestine and Israel right now, and they want you to hate one or the other. Christians had no right to hate one or the other. We got to pray for people, especially these people who are left afterwards of any of the wars, of anything that's going on. That's what we need to pray for. What do? We pick sides. And not realizing, Keith, you're just hating because Satan's going, I don't care who you pick, right? Because I can't find any scripture that says, oh, here's the side that's going to be right. We've kind of forced that in our thing in the past. So he's saying, if you have and you can help and you choose not to, how can you be a Christian? And that's what we should be asking. And it's a very disturbing time when we watch people who call themselves Christians and they're almost endorsing some of these things. Almost endorsing some of these things. Because I asked the question, and I'm going to put it off on people who are once again coming in to our country, we kind of give in our comfort. I needed to stop those people from coming in. And what do? You then bash their character by just saying all of them are criminals. Now, what does that do for you? It makes you feel good of, as long as you keep them out of here, I feel good. I'm hitting on that because if the tables were turned, I always thought about me and my family. If I saw my family was in danger or my family couldn't eat and we just couldn't get past it and an opportunity came, of course, I'm going to go do everything I can to get my family over there. You see where I'm going with this? Okay? And I get it. Now, are there going to be some criminals mixed in there? Absolutely. But when you clump everybody into a negative, and it's the same thing when you clump everybody into a positive, you're giving false information, and that's very deceptive. We as Christians need to sit down and go, okay, what are we going to do with this situation? Because, of course, we can't just let everybody come in, but are we doing it passionately? Godly compassionately, not human compassion. That's why he asks, how can the love of God be in him? How? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So, in other words, not me just going, I love you, and then watching harm happen to you. It means the actions I do are going to be based on God, because God is truth. Say the truth in the light. Okay, so how I respond to you, I'll be able to clearly show you in God's word what I'm doing. I won't give you some psychological or some philosophical or this guy who you admire said. It's going to be biblical. It's going to be exactly what the Bible says. He says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Right now, a lot of people are eliminated. And my heart does go out for those people because they humanly sincerely think they're Christians. They humanly sincerely, when they died, are going to heaven. And this is telling us otherwise. And if we're not telling that to our family and we're having them endorse wrong, yes, you're headed to hell based on the Bible and how we set our hearts at rest. So me not sitting there going, oh, am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? Here's my evidence. But I think a lot of us struggle because we do like the things we support. And we're almost like, well, God, how can I do it and still hold on to these things that I feel strong about? Instead of us recognizing, wait a minute, what a wretched man I am. How do I feel bad about this stuff that's ridiculous and not in line with you? And I'm not dealing with it the way you told me to deal with it. This is how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Because your heart, which is just your human purpose, is going to always give you guilt and all that. That's still going to be part of feelings. But when I'm looking at God and my purpose becomes him, it says, for God is greater than our hearts. That's why he must become our hearts. Your heart is your purpose. So he has to be it, and he knows everything. When my heart becomes what I think is right, when I think where I'm going, and that's what a lot of people are still doing as Christians today, and that's why Christianity looks so different with different groups, is because we just created what we think is right. And we got a bunch of people that agree what we think is right, and now we're following it in the name of God. And in every case, God's going, I never told you that. A lot of us are suffering, struggling, misrepresenting, misministering to people based off of our interpretation of God instead of getting what he says. So he then goes all in on love here. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Now, that gives us an answer as we start there. If you say you love me and I ask you how, once again, you give me all those philosophical and all those other things, and I can't find it here, is that love? Right? Okay? Satan brilliantly has given us a word and we change definition. He allows us to change definition. As long as you think it's love, then it's love. Same thing he did to Eve, and we are foolishly going, but I love them, right? I told you the only reason why, and I think the book Love Languages, if a person is strong in God's word, they can probably utilize that just on personalities, and that's going to be only indisputable matters. Unfortunately, I know too many people that are reading Love Languages, and they're acting like that's how husband and wives are to love each other, and they're all different. And that's not, no. Every man's love to his wife and every woman's love to her husband is going to look the same in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. And he gives us those. Those are non-negotiable. You have to show those. Do you got where I'm coming from? And that comes from God. If those portions are missing, I'm not loving. And we have a problem. You get that? Okay? So that's why he says love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is why we got to know what love is so we can display it, right? Not a rock song that's saying, I want to know what love is, and then they do it their way. It's going to be a gospel. It's going to be something of God that we can get out the word. It says, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. And this even says, if you ever go back to Luke 14, when he says, if you come, those who want to come to me, if they do not hate their mother, do not hate their father, do not hate yourself, why does he use the word hate? And I know some people go, no, he means love less, but then why is the other translation actually love more or love less? And this one says hate. He's showing us, before I have God, how do I know love when I don't know God? Let that sink in. So non-Christians really can't love because they don't know love. So they'll have what we call the stergo love, and that's natural love, and then they'll apply their own emotion and call it love, right? That's why that looks different. And then when we go to Christ, here's the problem. We don't let go of that love, and that's Satan's door in, right? Many of us are more loyal to our family than we are to God. And Satan knows that. He was like, I'll just go through their kids. I'll just go through their spouse, right? They're all holy when it comes to the Bible. Man, don't mess with their kids. What does that mean, don't mess with their kids? Right? And we react. I know how I feel. Like I said, at least I'll tell you stories when I knew of people trying to harm my kid. I'd go out of my mind. There's no excuse. I think we'd accept it, but I, I knew how I felt. Once again, thank God for my wife. But we feel justified in doing it because we don't look at it through love. And he says in verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Now, why is that love? Because not only didn't we deserve it, we deserved opposite of it. Not only are we chasing to show how much we appreciate it, we still live a bunch of entitled and so on such people, and he still, pursues and loves. He said, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why I tell you why we put so much emphasis on what a wretched man we are, and we have to recognize that, because I think a lot of people really think they love God so much, right? You can write a poem, you can write a song, you can cry when you talk to him, you can do all these emotional things meaningless to him. He's telling us what love is, and we give a whole bunch of emotion, making him think, oh, he really loves me. I remember a gentleman came, and there was a guy who went to his church, and he just really knew how to really show in this way when he was praising. And he was like, every time I go to church, you know he loves the Lord. That's what he said to me. And I said, okay, right? I heard what he was saying, but where does it show that is love? Now, there's a portion of it where we have to raise our hands and show praise to God. But I'm saying that was his way of showing it, and that was his only answer. But he was abusive. He was a thief. There were some other things he was doing wrong, but it's just that moment in that organization, he was able to show it and put on a show. We don't want to be that. We can't be that. It's going to show in how we live in every aspect of what we do. Okay? And that's what he said. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we'll be living in a way showing appreciation to his love. And then in turn, we will love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's a big part of it. Because a lot of people love God. Oh, I love God. I wish everybody else would die. Right then, you don't love God. Right? Do you see how ignorant we can be? We can say things that on the surface sound good. People are bad, but that includes you. And what God is saying is, he tells me to love one another. It's built into the whole command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And the second is into it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But here we go picking and choosing how and who we're going to love. He makes it clear, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. Once again, I don't have to ask you if you're a Christian, because I'm going to watch how you are to others and know the difference. There's a difference between me being nice to you and me loving you. You better know the difference, because there's a lot of non-Christians who are very nice to people. And I've heard people go, I'm confused. Then they must be a Christian. And that's because you don't understand what true love is. The purpose is going to stand out. You're not going to just make them feel good. It's always going to be based on getting them to God. It's going to be different than worldly nice. It'll be godly love. And that, once again, is part of that calling card. God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Watch this. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. Now, remember, this acknowledges doesn't mean says. Okay, it means in agreement with. Okay, that means I won't say it and then you see me living another way. When I acknowledge, that'll be what defines me. Keith's in agreement with. Okay, so I said, that's why he says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, so you can't come to me with some of these other groups. I remember there were people who were confused concerning the whole, Jehovah's Witnesses, which I talked about earlier, and we understand their version of Christ is not the Bible's version of Christ. Do you understand that? Okay? That's why they had to make their own Bible. So immediately there is no confusion. But when I look at it as a religion, it's very confusing. There's some stuff that seem good, some things that seem nice. There come on. And you'll do that with all these other religions that are wrong. Both them and the Mormons, their version of how they see God is what eliminates them immediately. Why do people get confused? Because we eliminate that one most important part and start adding a bunch of things that we see as nice. I wouldn't know any of this if I didn't get instruction from God's word. No, he didn't just come, Keith, I'm going to give you a word that they won't know. No. No. Okay? It's the same thing we all have access to. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Once again, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. It's a lifestyle. That's why you first got to know what it is, and it has to be what defines you in every way with everybody. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Why? Because I lived in love. Once again, what did Satan do brilliantly? Is he's given us different versions of love. We got to choose one of those, and none of those are love. And many are living those things. So I ask you that question. Is your love really love? Got to think about it. And there's ways of measuring it, of course, because we have it in God's word. Okay? Whoever lives in love. So we've seen this. Verse 17, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment because in this world, we are like him. In this world, we are like him. We are the ambassadors. We represent him. That's why when they see our good deeds, they glorify him because we're showing love. We're showing God when you truly show love, right? There is no fear in love. Now, some may go, wait a minute, right? Now, we have our internal desires and things like that that may cause fear in a sense. But when I act on fear, and we're talking about timid fear, of course, reverence fear, that's what we have to act upon. That means I'm doing it because God said so, and I don't want to be on his wrath. That fear we must have. Timid fear is when I allow other worldly elements to water down or eliminate my walk with him. So if I truly love him, think about it. How many times should you do something with your brother or sister? The Bible's very clear on it. However, you don't want them to be mad at you. Like I said, a lot of reasons why we raise our children is because I want them to love me instead of raising them with discipline. You notice that? Certain things we don't get involved because I don't want to feel the hurt of it. All that's fear. When my actions, when if I said, do you know what the Bible says, or you say it to me, and my reason for not doing it is, yeah, but I don't want them, that's fear. So when I then react off of fear, despite what he said, then that's wrong. Then I'm not loving. And that's what he's showing me is happening. That's why he says there's no fear in love, but perfect love, watch this, love drives out fear. I'm going to boldly do it because. And I told you the two ladies, and the one lady who talked about it, her and her friend were really close. She was a Christian, her friend was not, and they respected that, and they did everything together, and they loved, and everybody loved their relationship, and so on and so forth. The one who was not a Christian died. Sat there, and she thought to herself, I spent the whole time fleshly and humanly and individually loving that person, and I never loved them. I was so busy respecting in a human sense this person, I never really ministered to them. But if she would have loved, she might have even lost a worldly friendship, but she might have eternally saved a life. You'll go, so be it. I have to do this. Time is short. He won't get caught up in this and we have to make up stuff. Well, God will understand and he'll save her anyway. I can't find a verse that says that. But we want to think that because we want to live in our version of love without him. That's why he says perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. If I see these uncomfortable moments down here as punishment, I'm missing out on the real, true punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You take your discomfort as punishment, while discomfort is a way of life. That's why we must deny ourselves. We love because he first loved us, not because you're a loving person. I know we want to think it's an attribute that I was born with, and most people who are quote unquote loving are not godly loving. They're not displaying, they'll have other purposes for how they respond to you. So if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. There that it is once again. Meaningless what you say. You could tell me I love you. And I felt that when I went to this organization and they kept saying that, oh no, we love them. We embrace them. But then they would go through the rest of their sermon talking about how they have to change to be like them. Is for anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot. He didn't say does not. He's saying it's impossible to love God. All right? Those who say they love God, if I'm treating you not in line with what the word of God says, I'm not loving God. You can sing all the songs you want, write all the letters you want, draw all the pictures you want. If I don't love others, I'm totally, once again, we're eliminating organizations and people, and hopefully we're not eliminating ourselves. He says, verse 21, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Hey, sis.
Hey, so can you go back to perfect love, cast out fear, and the fear has to do with punishment? I never really quite get that
Got it. Okay,
phrase.
and people get confused because of the confusion of punishment itself.
Right.
So here's the deal. We have to separate. Remember, I said sometimes we look at things and we allowed ourselves to label things good and label things bad. So when we don't like it, we label it bad. When it doesn't feel good, we label it bad. Okay. So if you're my friend, okay, and my friendship is how much I enjoy you as my friend, but then I see you sinning and I don't do what the Bible says, I'm now taking this thing that I desire or I enjoy, losing that as punishment.
Losing it.
Yeah, because if I have to tell you this and you stop speaking to me, if I had to do what God said, or let's say you were living in sin and I had to disassociate, when
Oh,
I
you mean losing a friend
losing a friend, we'll
as
call that
punishment.
punishment. Yeah, instead of looking at it as your friendship is great, but your salvation is mandatory.
Got it.
Does that make sense? Same with raising kids. We raise kids now for them to like us and call each other friend and we're buddy buddy. Instead of realizing God's going to go, this is what I told you to be as a head of a household. This is why how I told you to discipline and train up and raise your child. And here you are being friends with them. And I put the friendship, and then when they go, I hate you, or so and so and so forth, I'm so hurt, I think that's punishment because that's all emotional. True punishment is somebody dying eternally and me trying to answer to God, how come you didn't do what I told you? Because like I said, you don't want to end up in true punishment. That's after his wrath.
Wow. Okay, thank you.
So just grasp it, because you'll notice certain things he said when we went over even riches, when we talked about those riches, he even said to the people, if you're rich, go ahead and give all that you have so that you may be welcome into eternal dwellings. There's a lot of people that are working so hard to be as comfortable as they can down here because they think if I don't have the comfort down here, I'm punished. Not realizing, just like he said to the rich man, that that's not punishment, right? This is a momentary distraction, and it may feel a certain way. But you don't know punishment, and love will let me know I better do what my father says, period. But when I live in fear, oh, they might not like me anymore. Oh, I might not have them anymore. The one of the parts that hurts is all of us are going to die, and that breaks your heart. It's really hard, but we can't do anything about it. So we should be living in love, in order that I'm not missing anything. But we usually live in our comfort. I'm going to really grow in my relationship with you has nothing to do with Christ unless that relationship is built upon Christ. Questions?
I have another question. This has to do with something I was watching on YouTube. If a person is, we know that if a person, but I'm pretty sure we know, if a person is a not a Christian, and then they, if they're married and they're not a Christian.
Yes.
And then they get divorced. And then they become a Christian and get married. Right? So that marriage is okay.
Yes, it is.
Okay. So if a man is married twice, divorced twice, yes, and he s says he's a Christian, then he says, well, I thought I was a Christian. And then he marries again, and he's been married for 20 some years. That's because he said he thought he was a Christian. Is that the same category as not being a Christian at all?
Then that falls between him and God.
Because this man is a pastor. That's why I was asking.
Like I said, because there's a lot of people that statement is 100% true, but then some are using it to mock God. Right? It's convenient for me to go, oh, I really wasn't a Christian when in my first marriage and I was divorced when I was claiming to be a Christian. And if I really was a Christian, then I'm playing games with God. And that's going to be between me and God. Does
Okay.
that make sense? And where we're getting this, how we know who can do what, 1 Corinthians 7, that section where it talks about marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. And that's why a believer, if they even got a divorce from an unbeliever, they're free. But Paul says, if they leave you, we're supposed to stick with them in order to
Right.
minister and save them. But yeah, but so there's a difference because an unbeliever doesn't have God. So that's why they're not bound to that. We're bound through it through because it's a sacred thing from God, and we understand that.
Okay. Thank you.
So I hear what you're saying, and just like that, we try to loophole that so we can get out of one marriage and go to another. But like I said, God cannot be mocked. I think if we stop looking at it as, hey, once I get this and I get a good lawyer, I'll go to God and say, hey, God, you did say, you know what I mean? We think we're going to get away with that. Wow, we really know what we're doing. Reverence would make me go, I can't do that. Just can't do it. You know what I mean? And that's what we have to understand. So it's a great question, but as a pastor, I would go, that's between you and God. Hopefully you're telling the truth because you're going to have to answer to God for that.
Okay, got it. Thank you.
Amen. Other questions?
I have one. I sort of looked it up, but do you know the scripture about God doesn't hear the prayers of a non-believer?
Yes.
So does that mean what can I say? Is that someone who is refuses or totally against God, or someone who hasn't accepted God yet, or even for instance, if a teenager says about if they're praying, but they don't really know God.
So, first of all, when you do find that, I was trying to find it real quick, you'll realize the person that was saying it was trying to trick Jesus. But the concept is still true. Okay. The guy who said that, oh, we know he doesn't listen to when you get a chance to look it up, he was trying to trick Jesus in that same sense. So we can't really ground this person trying to trick Jesus. Was he, you know, using it as a trap? Now, when we go in the Old Testament, it really does put that out there, but it's much deeper than just being a believer or unbeliever because there's a lot of believers whose prayer is not going anywhere because prayer requires steps and all these other things that go into it, and we are not taking that serious, if that makes sense. So hearing requires certain things from a believer. So if I just do my own thing in praying and just make him hear me, is that really working? Because we did the whole lesson on prayers answered, and it showed there's you know, processes in order for God to hear us. So just saying between a believer and unbelievers don't know that. So no, it can't reach him. First of all, the only way to the Father is through Christ. That's where that's answered. Okay. So that's the first thing. But the second thing then for believers, but a true believer is walking in him. And that's why we know the steps and the understanding. That's why he gave us a template on prayer. Right. But in many cases, we don't understand that. We do our own thing. And he may even hear us, but it's going to be ineffective because we're not truly living in reverence for him, if that makes sense. Did that help?
So,
Or
if a kid
yeah.
or a teenager asks you something, would you say to them that God is not hearing their prayers because they're not believers?
I wouldn't necessarily tell them that. I would just let them, but we still want them to be ministered to so they understand that eventually, especially the younger ones, because in the same way as there is an age, in the Old Testament, it looked like it was 18 to 21 or something to that effect, where they're not held accountable.
Right.
I think in this one, it's not assigned age because you have some that will know God at an early age, better than some adults, but you have others that That's why, they're going to be under the group of they're not held accountable for what they do not know. So with both of those things, it becomes too complex. We, especially as godly parents, train our children to pray.
Right.
Treat them as Christians, and we teach them the right way of doing it. Like I said, we're so distracted with so many other things. They're good at all these other things, but the Bible just becomes an after effect. You know what I mean? And that's what we have to stop doing. But that's such a hard thing to do. So no, I wouldn't say to a teenager he's not going to hear your prayer. I would say pray, but I would also say, but the relationship with God means you got to know what His Word is saying. That's relationship with Him. Because remember, if you love me, you'll do what I command. And you want to put that into their mind to where they go, well, I'm doing what he commands. So how do you know? Are you in the Bible? Are you following its instructions? And then you really love him. But that's going to be the key. You want to teach that to them so they'll finally go, oh, I want my prayers to be effective, and I want to have that relationship with him.
Right. Okay. Thank you.
Other questions? All right. And thank you all for your questions. Make sure you check me on this. First John is a very important one because it gives us the information we know to make us secure in our Christianity, but it also gives us the information we know that those who we're calling Christian are Christian. It would eliminate so much, which is a good thing because we wouldn't have this mess we have right now with a lot of people who just claim it and we humanly respect them and go, oh, if they say they're a Christian, then by all means, because the end is not going to be good and eternity is not going to be good. And so I want to make sure for me and I want to make sure for you. So let's take his instruction and apply it without our human loopholes. All right, we're going to go ahead and pray out. And if you have any questions, even ahead of time, sometimes when you think of questions throughout the week, send them to me because I know a lot of people when they get online, they say, I forget by the time I get here. So go ahead and send those out. The questions are very important and they're great when you guys put them out there. And it's good to know what God is saying about it so we're not just winging it, if that makes sense. All right, let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, once again for us to have this opportunity to go through your guidance, your instruction, your word of life, dear Lord, but to help us to more and more apply it to our lives. Let us take it very serious as the most important thing in our lives. We have allowed life itself to be such a distraction, dear God. We can allow ourselves to pull away from you. We ask you for your forgiveness. We ask for ask you to for we ask for your forgiveness on us not reverently making you the main part of our lives and then having everything else go through that. We want to pray for one another and be there for one another with the love that represents you and not the world love. Let us use your word, dear Lord, as that filter, that understanding, that guidance, that true light that we have, dear Lord. For those who are struggling, let us give them you, present you with a true comfort, a true peace, which is perfect peace for them to keep their eyes stayed on you. Once again, we thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity to come together in your name. We ask for all of these things in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen. Love you, family. Have a good night.